Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would spend Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so listen, we're going to be in the book of Matthew again, and we're actually going to be in chapter 25. But before we get there, I want to share just open with a brief story. And so I hope this helps frame our morning. And so I used to have to commute from New Jersey into Manhattan, and we helped start a church in Manhattan. And so I'd get the DeKalb bus line, and I would take it into the city. And so it's really quite comical when you ride the bus into the city in the morning, and you see people kind of, you know, you get that early morning bus, and people are just like the walking dead, you know, as they climb, they board the bus, and they sit down, and it's funny, people are just like, you know, snuggled up on each other, falling asleep, you know, that type of thing, as we're the early morning commute into Manhattan. But I recall one morning, you know, I was the bus was packed, and I'm just like, please God, let me still get a seat. And so, sure enough, my last seat was open, and this woman boarded the bus, and you could tell she was in a hurry, and so she runs to the bus and she makes it, and she goes to the back, and my seat's open, and I immediately move over as far as I can to the window, so we're just you know, that dead space, that no man's space in between, and you know, and she just sits down. And And suddenly she doesn't start to read or go to sleep or anything like this. Rather, this woman, she went to work. And so this woman reaches into her handbag and she pulls out this like cosmetic tool belt. It was fascinating, man. She hooked it up into the chair that was the seat in front of her, and it unraveled, opens up, and then there's just endless makeup and paraphernalia to put on, and this woman goes to work, man. And so she's like just dialing up stuff, ka 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 ka. She's doing it, and every now and then she would pause for a moment. She'd get out her phone and she'd flip the image so it faced herself, and then she'd be like, kind of checking herself out there, man. It was unbelievable. She pulls out this weird device, starts all of a sudden she's got eyelashes, right? And so she's just going to work, and it became a spectacle, man. And so finally, we arrive into Port Authority in Manhattan, and sure enough, she finishes the last touches. She does that lip thing, right? And then does up her tool belt and puts it back in her bag. And I was just like, wow. In fact, it was so amazing that the woman on the other side of the aisle, she looks at that woman and she says, "Miss, that was seriously spectacular work you just did." And so I say that to say this is, man, that woman boarded the bus while everyone was sleeping and unprepared. This chick was like, I'm going to be ready for anything that's coming my way when I get off this bus. And so she dialed her stuff all up. And that's kind of the big idea for our time today in the Word of God is that we want to be a people that are prepared, that we're ready to be all God's called us to be, and to do all he's called us to do. And so, and I know if you're thinking, hey, Pastor, you're supposed to be, what happened to chapters 23 and 24? For the two of you that noticed that, let me just sum up for you. 23 and 24 in the Gospel of Matthew, it's about the end times, the second coming of Christ. And get this, I'm going to condense those two chapters into three simple ideas. You ready for it? Here's what it is. I'm going to summarize chapter 23 and 24. Jesus is going to say this. Jesus is going away, but he's going to come back. We don't know when, but we want to live like we believe he could come back today, right? Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but we want to live our lives in such a way as we believe that it could be today. And so we want to be prepared. And so in Matthew 25, Jesus is going to unpack a parable trilogy, three short stories that he wants to highlight how we are to act until the return of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to begin, and we'll be in this today, the parable of the 10 virgins. And really the big idea is we're going to see these, there is five foolish and five wise virgins and some, their fire went out. And we want to be a people, man, that our fire, our passion for God is always blazing, right? We never want to run out. Then the second in our trilogy of parables is the parable of the talents. And the big idea of that, and we'll talk about this next week, but the big idea is this, is that until Jesus returns, like, he has a mission and a purpose for your life. And at the end of time, there's going to be an accounting, a reckoning, if you will. And we're going to give account of what did you do with all God graced you with. And then thirdly is going to be this idea of the sheep and the goat. And we'll talk about that 3 weeks, 2 weeks from now. And that the big idea is this, is that while we're awaiting the return of Jesus, we need to love people well. We need to love people as if they were Jesus. And so if you've been with us at Every Nation New Jersey for any length of time, we basically said this, that a disciple of Christ is someone who loves God, loves people, and lives on a mission. And it's fascinating that this trilogy of parables addresses all those things, loving God well, loving people, and living our life on a mission. And so that's kind of where we're headed. Today we're going to be in Matthew 25, kind of, verses 1 through 13. And it's the story of the 10 virgins that Jesus speaks of. And so he tells the story of 10 virgins. And just to kind of catch us up culturally, think 10 bridesmaids, if you will. And he's talking about this excellent wedding feast that is about to take place. And so Jesus addresses in the story that there's 5 wise virgins or bridesmaids and 5 foolish bridesmaids. And here's the reason why they're foolish and one's not. See, one brought all this oil that the fire and their lamps could be lit, because you just never knew when the bridegroom was going to return. And so 5 wasn't, they weren't prepared to keep this fire burning. And so maybe I could catch us up just on Eastern weddings. And so what would happen is a man and a woman, they would be betrothed to one another. It would be as if they'd been married, but then the groom, he would go back to his father's house, to his father's land, and he would build a place for he and his bride. That's why when Jesus goes away, I'm gone to prepare a place for you, for his church, for his bride, right? And so this is what would take place. And then when they had finished building their home on the father's land, then what he would do is he would return for his bride. However, only the father could determine when the groom would return to take his bride, because then he would bring his bride back and they would have an epic wedding celebration. For the record, the father of the groom, he paid for the wedding feast. And so having 2 daughters, I'm a fan of Eastern weddings, okay? And so when my daughters have to do weddings, we'll take up special offerings here in the church, all right? Just joking, all right? So listen, the story goes on, and Jesus says that suddenly that the groom, he returns at midnight. And now the bridesmaids, they're scrambling to get up and get their lamps lit. And the 5 foolish ones, they realized, oh my goodness, we don't have enough oil in our lamps. And so they asked the 5 wise virgins or bridesmaids, they're like, hey, can we have some of your oil? And get this, they say no. Jesus, I was like, what happened to share with your brother and give and it will be given unto you? Not in this story. The bridesmaids are like, no, there's not going to be enough for us. And so the foolish bridesmaids had to go into town. And this is where we're going to pick it up now in Matthew 25. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. It says this, and while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And those, get this, who were ready, went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, get this, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so get this, I mention this a lot, but my wife Susan and I, get this, in May, we're going to be approaching 33 years of being married. And if I could just give you, like, I'm not proud of this, but if I could just be honest with you this morning, the first time I met my wife Susan, the first time I saw her, I'm just like, that chick is hot. right? And as I pursued her, guess what? I didn't care about her personality. I didn't care about her soul, her hopes, her dreams, her fears. If I'm going to be honest with you, I was just consumed with the fact that is a gorgeous woman, all right? But here's where I think you would agree with me. How many know just thinking that she's hot is okay for a starting point, but it will be totally insufficient to see you through 33 years of marriage. And you know, it's the same way in our walk with God. I know many of us, we come to Christ, what? Because we want fire insurance. We don't want to go to hell. That was my testimony. As 11 or 12 year old kid, I remember I went to church with my mom and they showed this movie on the end of the world. And basically they gave an altar call. Do you want to burn in hell forever or do you want to go to heaven with Jesus? Jesus, please, right? And so I went to the front but here's what I just never accounted for. Is that I never knew I would fall so head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And so, see, that is what has kept the fire burning all these years for me. I've heard it said this, that heaven is not a place for those afraid of hell. It's a place for those who love Jesus, right? And so these five virgins, they didn't do what was necessary to keep the fire burning. And what happens? It says they were left outside. Their lamps went out. And then when they tried to get back in, what happened? Jesus basically says this, who are you? I don't know you. I haven't been in relationship with you. And so since we're studying the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to grab your Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians 5 today. Do you see how I, in a very sneaky way, brought us into a different book of the Bible? So Ephesians 5, we're going to look at verses 15 to 21, because I believe that Paul, in this passage, is going to give us some tools, some things that we can put on in our daily living that is going to make sure the oil, the passion, the fire in our heart will remain strong in our day-to-day walk with Jesus. Or in other words, we'll put on stuff that we'll always be ready to be who God's called us to be and do what God's called us to do. And so let me read for you Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21, and then we'll unpack it. Starting in verse 15, Paul says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so before we start getting into these basically four things that I feel like we need to put on, and it'll keep the fire burning in our heart for Jesus, I would like to contend with you for something. And that's this, that these four things that we begin to talk about, I pray that you would start your day. Like the first thing you do is make sure you're putting things on, these things on. Just like that woman on the bus, before she was going to get off and get on with life, she was going to make sure she put these things on, that she was prepared. And I believe that God would have us do that. I know some of you are night people and whatnot, but listen, here's what I would share with you. Do you realize that in your Old Testament, when the tribes of Israel, Israel was moving throughout the wilderness, when they would camp out, they would put the tabernacle or the tent of God in the middle of the camp. And then the 12 tribes would surround the tent. That way, when they woke up the first thing in the morning, what they saw was this: God is with us. God is with us. If I could contrast that with, we learn someone else. If you remember Abraham and his nephew Lot, and remember they parted ways in the Bible, and so Lot took the green pastures, and you know the Bible is pretty clear. It says that he set his tent facing Sodom. And guess what? Next time we read about Lot, he's actually living in Sodom. And so where you choose to set your gaze or to start your day is going to set off a series of things in your life. And so let's start putting on these things that Paul talks about. Let's look at, here's number one. Number one is this, put on the Word of God. Put on the Word of God. Remember, verse 17, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so that word for understand, do you know it's in the imperative tense? And so what that means is it's a command. Like God is commanding us, you better understand what God's will is for your life. And so how do we find out God's will? We find it out in God's Word. So let me see if I can illustrate it this way. So there's a guy, Mike Rutherford. He's a vocalist, guitarist. He actually played in the band Genesis. And so they became unbelievably famous for a period of time. And then Mike Rutherford would spin off and he would start his own group called Mike and the Mechanics. Maybe some of you have heard of him and that group. And but get this, a little backstory to Mike Rutherford's life. Do you know Mike Rutherford, as a young boy, he and his father, they just seemed to butt heads a lot. He said this, he says, we lacked a common language. And so Mike, being like an artist, a rocker, his father was a military man, very cut and dry, black and white. And so you can see where these two worlds would collide. They lacked a common language with one another. And so as time passed, they drifted apart. And Mike, he hit it big, with the rock group Genesis and then his own group. And so Mike Rutherford is actually touring with his band throughout the United States. He's got a family now. He's got his own children. And here's what he gets: a call that he didn't expect to get. And it I believe it was like 3 a.m. in the morning, he got a call informing him that his father had passed away. And so he immediately went home, went back, I believe, to England. And it was there as he prepared his dad's articles and whatnot, and then attended his father's funeral. And he had all this time to reminisce and to consider his relationship with his dad. And then in retrospect, he penned this song that I believe you'll be familiar with. It's called The Living Years by Mike and the Mechanic. I want to play just a portion of it for you here this morning. And so maybe we can just let it roll.
I wasn't there that morning when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say. Caught his spirit later that same year. I'm sure I heard his echo in my baby's newborn tears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years.
Fascinating. When you start to hear the backstory to some of these songs, and if I could continue to give you a little background to Mike Rutherford's experience with the passing of his dad, that Mike began to go through his father's goods and whatnot, and he came across his dad had a series of memoirs, and come to find out his dad, it was the story of his father's life, and his father was trying to sell them to be published, and he was rejected every time. And then I just want to read for you a portion that Mike Rutherford wrote about finding these memoirs of his father's life. He says this: I think now how hard it must have been for Dad to have to face rejection. In other words, the rejection of having his memoirs published. Your life is not that important to me, basically. He says this: but the great thing for me is that when I read his book for the first time, it was almost like we were having the conversations I'd missed out on when he was alive. Did you catch that? Reading the book of his father's life, suddenly they were having conversations they didn't have during the living years. He goes on and he says, I saw a different side of him came through on paper. He always had a sense of humor, but it really came out in his stories. I also learned that what he'd done during the war, including how he'd been involved in the sinking of the Bismarck. He never talked about it. Dad's book was the best legacy he could have left me. And having followed in the family memoir writing tradition, I hope my kids feel the same about my book too. They're under orders to read it. Right? And so we start to see this, that, and here's what I want to tie it back into, is this idea of the book of his father's life. And if I could just encourage you this morning, this book of the Bible, it's the book about your father. And as you open it up, you begin to have conversations with your heavenly father. The scriptures would say of itself that the Bible, it's living and it's active. And so as you begin to read it on a daily basis, put on the Word of God, it's living on the inside of you. And get this, you start to understand the will of your Father. And so you need to put on the Word of God. Here's number two. We need to put on the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 said this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And so once again, I get a little geeky grammar and stuff with you, but once again, that be filled, it's in the imperative tense. In other words, it's a command. You be filled. It's not an option, all right? But get this, it's written in the passive voice. And here's what that means. Be filled, but someone's going to have to do the filling. You can't fill yourself. And so this is what's so freeing. It's now what he's saying is basically position your life to be filled by the Spirit of God. And that's our job. And so I want to distinguish just something real briefly is that, you know, like when you become a Christian, it says in Ephesians that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so often when I do weddings, I'll take the rings and I'll say a ring, it's a seal. In other words, it's a sign that when you put this ring on, that you belong to someone and someone belongs to you. When you become a Christian, born again, you're sealed, marked with the Holy Spirit of promise. You belong to God and He belongs to you. But when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's this ongoing process, as it's talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that the disciples, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they're constantly being refilled over and over. And so I love this, that Paul compares being filled with the Spirit. He contrasts it to being drunk with wine, right? And so here's what it is. Like, have you ever seen this guy? There's a guy who's just a wimpy dude, but he gets a few drinks into him, and what, he gets like liquid courage. Now all of a sudden he's tough guy. Or you get this guy who's just super like geeky and quiet, and the guy gets a few drinks in him, and what happens? He's just the life of the party. He's like this wild and crazy guy. Or my personal favorite is the shy guy. And then suddenly he gets a few drinks in him, and what? Now suddenly he's the Dos Equis guy, right? Stay thirsty, my friends, right? And he's smoozing with all the women. And so I love it, because the idea is you become a different person. And that is the idea when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that suddenly there's this courage, this boldness, this strength to be a witness that comes upon you and within you when you're filled with the Spirit. And I'll just use Peter as my poster child. You remember Peter, who denied the Lord three times to a little girl. He was a coward. But get this, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, man, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what comes on him? A holy boldness. Man, he preaches the gospel. 3,000 people are saved. A little bit later, he's going to point his finger at the Jewish officials and say, "This Jesus who you crucified is Savior and Lord." What is that? That's a transformation, being filled with the Spirit. There's a boldness, all right? And so we're encouraged by Paul to put on the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to let you know something here, that the Spirit wants to fill you because God wants to be with you. Like, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you because God the Father, He wants to be with you. And so I heard this line, and I just think it's so true, is iniquity removes intimacy. Iniquity removes intimacy. And the word iniquity, it just means to be bent. And so suddenly, like, because of sin, we're bent away from God, and we're pulling away from the Lord. What happens? Adam and Eve sin against God, and now suddenly they're thrust out of the Garden of Eden. Because of iniquity, now intimacy has been taken from them. But notice that God Almighty, He goes on the offensive right away. What does He do? He kills an animal, and He gives them skins to cover over their nakedness, their sin, and their shame. We get this picture that God could, we can make a way to God to cover over our iniquity by the sacrifice of an innocent one. And then you fast forward in your Old Testament, we get the tent of meeting, that we can actually, God creates these clean spaces through a sacrifice to meet with Him. Why? Because God wants to meet with you. Later on, that Solomon would build the temple. Why? Because God wants to meet with you, until suddenly Jesus Christ comes and He's crucified on the cross. And what? Because of His shed blood, now iniquity has been forever washed away. And intimacy is possible. And Jesus says this, as for He's resurrected, He breathes on His disciples and He says, receive the Holy Spirit, because, man, the Spirit wants to fill you because God wants to be with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19, it goes on and it says that we're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so I hope you've experienced this, but listen, song is powerful. Song is unbelievably powerful. Like, listen, when you're going to the gym and you're about to work out, what do, man? You get the pump up jams, because the song, man, it gives you strength. How about after the big breakup? What do, as you're sorrowing, you need to emote? What do, man? A little Taylor Swift, a little Adele, as you're consoling, you're healing your soul. Man, that song can absolutely alter your mood. And so it's powerful. And in the same way that Paul, he says, hey, let's put on praise. Let's put on worship, because as you do, like, song has the power to transform you from the inside out. And so get this, like worship and just song in general, that it has the power to push out whatever is consuming your mind. It pushes it out. And the only thing you can focus on is what you're singing. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that. But you can't be singing in care and worry and anxiety, man, fear, sorrow, anger. They can't remain in your mind, because what happens? Song pushes it out and it becomes the focal point, whatever you're singing about. And so it's unbelievably powerful. That's why in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says this. It says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Some versions would say this, is that God is enthroned. He's giving His throne through the praises of His people. And so what happens? What's going to happen then? What we're doing actually when we praise, when with spiritual songs and hymns, we're making room for the King to enter in. And listen to this. I got a beef, and if I sound bitter, it's because I am. Listen, if you're 30 years or younger, you're spoiled, all right? Because, like, Christian music and worship songs, like, back in my day when I was growing up, it was horrible. There's like two artists. We had like Sandy Patty and Michael W. Smith, and that was like it, man. And listen, to try and just find Christian music, I was trying to find an Oompa Loompa, right? You could go to a Christian bookstore where they jacked the price up, 20 times, or you could listen to the one Christian radio station that they had at the time. Nowadays, are you kidding me? Man, the Christian music is fantastic. I always love when I see people in my gym and all that stuff, is, man, they're rocking to these Christians like metal bands. And I'm like, bro, you know, you're listening to Skillet right now, right? You're worshiping God and you have no idea that you're doing it. And so, like, you have iTunes, YouTube, and you got Spotify, all these different things. And what you're doing, man, when you fill your mind, fill your heart with praise, you're making a way for the King to come and rule and reign in your heart and in your life. And so song is powerful. I love, he goes on and he says that to make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Like, I wrote this down, that a melody in your heart will determine the mood for your life. Like, the melody in your heart, it's going to determine the mood or the outlook of your day-to-day life. When you get a chance, you can Google this later, but like, YouTube did this kind of funny spoof thing. We all know Mary Poppins, right? Mary Poppins, like, little cute kids thing, make you feel good, laugh, all that kind of stuff. Chim chiminy chim. Well, what they did is they took Mary Poppins And then they actually on the they undercut it with the song track, and it was this like terrifying, like Friday the 13th Paranormal Activity kind of music. And suddenly what used to be cute Mary Poppins is terrifying. In fact, I showed it in my church one year and they were just a little bit too wigged out. Pastor, don't show that anymore. So you could Google that thing later. But what? Listen, the melody of your heart is going to determine the mood of your life. That you have a soundtrack for your life. And here's the great news. You get to determine what it is. You get to determine the soundtrack of your life. You're not a victim. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And so get this. Put on the Word. Put on the Spirit. And then get this. Here's number three is we need to put on thanks. Put on thanks. Let me read to you verse 20. It says this. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me just share the story. My brother and sister-in-law, they came down from Canada. This is several years ago. And so we're showing them the city and whatnot. And we made dinner reservations right in at Tony DiNapoli's, man, right there in Times Square. Like unbelievable food. It will make you speak in tongues when you're in there. And so we just did it up, man. All the apps and the whole thing. And we were just so full. And then we're gonna go see a Broadway musical. And so right across the street was the theater. And unfortunately, like if I'm going to shoot you straight, I'm more of a movie guy than a kind of a Broadway guy. But so I was like a little I did not want to go to this play. And get this. It was the musical was called Beautiful, the Carole King story. Right. And so I didn't even know who Carole King was. So I'm just going this thing to be a good soldier for my wife and her family. And so we go and the place is packed. And so we're sitting, we're all just kind of in here. And then these two adorable older ladies, they come and sit right next to me. It's Edith and Opal, right? And they're next to me and we're about to get going. And then it dawned on me. I started looking around. I'm like, everyone in this theater is old. And so it made me feel kind of young and good about myself. So that's neither here nor there, but I say that to say like there's this anticipation. And so this Carole King, I didn't know who she was. She's kind of before my time and get this. But then I was shocked as the play began and they started going over all these songs that she had written. And it was mind blowing to me. I knew that song. I knew that song. I knew that song. And suddenly I'm just enjoying this music. I'm like, this thing is fantastic. Right. And so we're just going. And then it was funny. I mean, the story was great. I mean, all this woman endured and she went through and it was funny partway through. Edith and Opal, they were like just so moved. They moved to tears. They were crying and they were getting themselves like a Kleenex out together. I'm like, can I have one of those too, please? And so I was just overcome by this play. And listen, I say that to say this is, do you know with the Word of God, when you put on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, suddenly you're given new eyes, fresh eyes that you start to see all that's good and right around you. Listen, I had no idea I knew Carole King's music. But then suddenly now I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. That's amazing. And now suddenly you start to see, wow, that joy is a gift from God. Man, the fact that I'm in no pain today, that's a gift from God. That I can enjoy moments of laughter. Man, that I have food, that I know what it's like to experience love. All these different things, they're nothing but a good and gracious gift from God, and you're overcome with giving thanks. And here's what's so cool. As you start to get a grateful eye from the Lord, did you know that thanksgiving and gratitude, they build upon themselves. They grow more and more and more and more. And here's what's so cool about that. Do you know that even science today and research has shown us that for thankful and grateful people, that every measurable for human flourishing skyrockets when you have an attitude of gratitude. Your happiness, your life expectancy, your health, all of it goes through the roof. Why? Because you've had eyes to see and be grateful for all that's good, all these gifts from Almighty God. And then get this, much like the story, you know, we read earlier in our passage in Ephesians, it says, make the most of the time, because get this, the days are evil. But here's the great news in how we can have this attitude of gratitude towards the Lord is get this. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says this, that God, He makes all things, what? Beautiful in His time. God makes all things beautiful in His time. And here's number four, and here's why I think it's the fourth and the last one. It's this, put on humility towards people out of a respect for Jesus. So put on humility towards people out of a respect for Jesus. Verse 21, it says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Listen, I believe that Paul deliberately put this one last because it's the most difficult. But here's what I know. As you start to put on the Word of God, as you're filled with the Spirit, as you're aware and thankful for all that's good and right in your life, now suddenly you have an overflow that you're able to love difficult people. So can we be honest here this morning? I don't know if we can, you know, but let me see. Like, have you ever just felt justified for just blasting somebody? Huh? Have you ever done that? Like, how about this? Like there's someone that was just such a jerk. And then you just felt like, oh, it was the holy and right thing to do is to just rip them a new one, right? Have you ever been there, done that? No? Just me? Let's pray. Right? Hey, come on. There's always those people. There's that guy who's doing 30 in the fast lane. You're like, get out of the fast lane, bro. And it's like this. Or there's the person that you just graciously let them merge in. And what are you waiting for? Just give me the wave, bro. Just give me the wave. Thank you. No, can't even get that. It's like, oh, you want to just blast them one. Or if I haven't got you yet, there's always the customer service that you're trying to get a hold of a human, and they keep sending you to these computerized things, and you're like, oh. So are you feeling me this morning? Like, people can be difficult. And so we need the overflow of these other ones to help us to put on humility out of respect for God, who's been so good to us. And so it was my Connect group last week. We were going through 1 Samuel 25. And if you're not familiar with the story, it's the story of David. He's on the run from King Saul, and he's with his mighty men. And as he and his men are out in the field, there's a wealthy, wealthy man by the name of Nabal. Nabal, his name, it means miser, cheap, stingy. And he was unbelievably wealthy, and he had all these sheep and cattle. And so what happened is David's mighty men, they were protecting Nabal's shepherds and his flocks from marauders and from robbers. And then David sent some of his men over to ask if they could bless his men with some food and some supplies. And you know what Nabal did? Nabal mocked David's mighty men. He made fun of them and said, no, I'm not going to give you anything. And so these mighty men, they went back to David, and David got word from his men that he mocked David and refused to give him a blessing. And so what does David do? Here's his exact quote. He says, strap on your swords. Strap on your swords. Like, has anyone ever aggravated you so much? You're like, all right, put your swords on. This is happening. And so David straps on his sword. But before he can get to Nabal's house, Nabal has a wonderful and a wise wife. Her name is Abigail. And Abigail gets word from the servants that what he's done to dishonor David. And so Abigail gets a bunch of supplies to bless David and his mighty men. She rides out and meets David before he can arrive and slaughter Nabal. And so she gives him the gift and her men supplies. And then she asks David, she says, David, my husband is a fool, but would you forgive him and forgive us on my behalf? And she bowed before him. And now suddenly what happened? Now David has a change of heart. He repents. He actually thanks her for not allowing him to sin against God. And then here's what I want you to know. See, Abigail in that moment is most like Jesus, that she's like, hey, this guy's a fool and an idiot, but on my behalf, would you forgive and would you move on? And that's how we do that we can humble ourselves for foolish people. Why? Not for their sake, but for the sake of Jesus. And for the record, the name Abigail, it means the Father's joy. And when you live your life like an Abigail, that what happens? What? You are the joy of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we just we thank you this morning for just your word. And God, my prayer today is that we'd be a ready people, a ready people. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to each and every day. We begin our day. We put on the word. We put on the spirit. We put on thanksgiving. We put on humility because of you, Jesus Christ. And so we trust, Lord, that you're going to do that. And in so doing, we're going to be overflowing with a passion and a love for God and for people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you, every nation. The sermon's over, but we're not quite finished because number one, if you've been a supporter financially of our church at Every Nation, can I just say thank you? And if you're a member, if you consider Every Nation New Jersey your church, can I just encourage you in what's known as the tithe? A tithe just means a tenth. It's fascinating. Today we were reading about the 10 virgins, and you know that 10 is the number of testing in the Bible. And so God, he commands us to give a tenth of everything that he gives to us back to him. And so what? It's to test our heart to see, do we love God or do we love money? But here's the great promise from God. As we pass the test and we give back to God what belongs to him, the Bible says this, that he's going to open up the windows of heaven and bless us and care for us. And so there's three ways that you can give to our church. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a convenient way to give. Or lastly, you could also mail in your tithe, your check, our money order here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you're faithful to give. And so listen, I'm going to end with this. Listen, Every Nation New Jersey, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. And I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.